Chapter number one, Titus chapter number one. We've had several missionaries in recently, and I've not been in the pulpit on our normal time when I teach out of Titus. Been teaching out of Titus, so I'm going to recap just a little bit, and then we're going to charge ahead. And it's unlike me to take so much time to go through a chapter of teaching. It's really been astounding the way the Lord has spoken to me. I don't know about you, but I've said it before. When I just read and race through a chapter, or I just read it, I don't really get as much out of it as I do when I slow down and I start considering it phrase by phrase and sometimes word by word, because words have power, especially the roots of specific words. And I am not a Greek and a Hebrew scholar, but boy, what I know about the English language still astounds me of God's power and His infinite wisdom. We're going to start in Titus chapter 5. We're going to read through verse 9 tonight. And my goal is to be a blessing, and I hope this will be to you as it has been to me. I'm in Jonah. That's not going to help you. Titus, I'm sorry, I had my ribbon in the wrong spot. Titus chapter number 1. If you found it, say amen. I'm going to read the odd. You read the even one numbers. Here we go. For this cause, verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, nor striker, or no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, I failed to mention Miss Debbie's mother, Miss Oxner. I pray, God, that you would work in her life as well. Father, we're thankful they were able to operate and she was able to survive the operation. We pray, Father, that if it's your will, she would get into this trial that is being proposed. I pray, Father, that if she has to do chemo, that the chemo and radiation would be effective. Father, we are thankful for Miss Debbie and her family. We know the heartache of having sick loved ones. And the helpless feeling we have, I pray you'd give this entire family grace. Now, Father, as we look to your word tonight, I ask God that you would speak to us as individuals. Father, you are a personal God that is not far away, but you're a personal God that is right near us all the time. And I pray that you would speak and that your presence would be made known. Forgive us of our sin tonight. Forgive us where we have failed you. It's not just a struggle or a weakness, it's sin, and we ask for your forgiveness. But as also your mercy, we ask for your goodness tonight. Be good, as you always are, to speak to our hearts, and we'll praise you for all that you do and say, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is Paul who wrote to Titus. Titus is one of Paul's preacher boys. You may know the other one. His name was Timothy. That stands out. This is his third pastoral epistle. It was written about the same time as 1 Timothy from a city called Nicopolis in Macedonia. And it was, we believe, between Paul's first and second imprisonment. If you studied the book of Acts, you start to understand. Now, let me stop right there for a second. The book of Acts is our history book of the New Testament. I get a lot of, I guess it's an opportunity for me to advertise. An email went out that I did not quite spell everything correctly. Forgive me. I was in a hurry. And it says, you asked for it. It's your opportunity to email me questions about the Bible or topics you would like to have me speak about or maybe do a message on. Either way, I'll either mention it in the blog or in a full message. I'm putting the series together now. But I get a lot of questions that stem back to the nature of the New Testament church. Much of Christianity that you will deal with out in the workforce where people have preconceived ideas, you'll find that it's based on a faulty view of what the Bible teaches the church is. I should say it's a faulty view because they don't know what the Bible actually teaches about the church. One of the great things about us in America is everybody has access to a Bible, whether free on the internet or for a dollar at the dollar store. Many of us have multiple copies, some behind the seat of the car with ketchup on it, but we got them. And the thing is, if we read it, you find out that what we have always just assumed about the church, God, Jesus, everything, is not what it actually says. And that's the beauty. The truth is there, and yes, you can understand it, is just as easily as I can. And so a lot of the things that people believe about the church aren't true because they've not read what the book actually says. And that's why I want, if you have questions, ask them, but you're probably going to end up finding yourself going back and looking up the Bible verses of what the church is and what Christ expects from the church. Not just in its performance, but in its purity. How he asks us not only to behave, but how he asks the church to be. Amen. You know, as a Christian, it's important it's good that you do good things, but Christ is more expecting you to become something, become him, become like him, than he is perform like him. Right. Do you understand? Your relationship with God is not a performance-based relationship where you get an annual review from your pastor and whether or not, you don't move up some food chain of Christianity because you were good or you did certain things. Listen to me. Christ wants you to become, God wants you to become like his son, Jesus, to embody his character. And when it talked about Titus, much of what we're going to talk about today is going to focus on who we're becoming in Christ. Now, Titus was one of the leading evangelists or missionary pastors that Paul was training. He was a Greek. He was not a Jew like Paul was. And some people have suggested that he was the writer of Luke. His name was Luke, the physician, that he was his brother. He loved and trusted Paul and was trusted by Paul. He had proven himself an effective leader. And proven himself to receive Paul's full confidence in the fact that Paul had sent him to Corinth to fix the problems that were going on in Corinth. In fact, Paul was, when he came back and reported to Paul, Paul wrote 2 Corinthians and he hand carried it to the church at Corinth. He constantly had to come up against what we call the Judaizers, those that teach false doctrine, people who are mixing grace and the law together to make Christianity a performance-based religion. And he was fighting that even in that day. He was at a place called Crete. Now, if you were to travel to Crete today, you would find ruins with a pit in the middle, a well with beautiful ornate tile all the way around it. And these temples, they worship Dionysus, who was the mythological son of Zeus. They worshiped him with wine and feasting and sex and all kinds of stuff. And he was referred to as the god of wine. Now, when the Romans conquered the world from the Greeks, they changed the name to Bacchus, which was their version of the god of wine. And in these extravagant temples, they would feast until they couldn't eat anymore, and then they would vomit. They would binge, and then they would purge. And that purge was an offering to the gods. And they go back and they do it again. I had a question posed to me this week. Well, you know, if you've got to be a certain way to be a member of the church or this or that or to be right with the Lord, well, what about this person or what about that person? And they even said to me, well, what about fat people? And I said, so what percent body fat is godly? Right? It's gluttony. It's when your appetite is out of control and you don't care about it. All you do is feed it. It's an attitude. It's not about how big you are. Do you understand when you read the scripture, you've got to read it in context. Amen. And what it's talking about. So the entire island of Crete was given over to this type of worship. Binging and purging. Immoral behavior. And this is what they did. Well, in the fourth decade, several of the Jews that lived on Crete went to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage. They heard a converted fisherman named Peter preach, and 3,000 folks got saved that day. It's called the Day of Pentecost. There were Cretans there. And they went back to this immoral island full of towns of this type of immorality. And you would think that the gospel couldn't make a dent, but it did. And they went back with the gospel. And these are unnamed brothers and sisters that we'll meet in heaven, that were saved on the day of Pentecost, that'll tell us about their exploits in taking the gospel to this immoral island. And people were being saved. 30 years after that, the Apostle Paul shows up on his way to Rome, and he stops in with Titus. He checks on their progress. Now, we believe this is after the first imprisonment. I mean, the wine industry was famous. Drunkenness was an epidemic. The Cretans were reported to be deceitful and untrustworthy, but the gospel was still going forward. So Titus was left there to get things in order. Because in the towns across the island, the island's about 30 miles wide, I'm told, or 100 and some miles long, and there are towns throughout it, there were groups of Christians meeting. And they didn't have pastors. They didn't have elders. They were just sharing what had happened to them. The story, my brother went to Jerusalem, or I was at Jerusalem that day, and here is what Peter said. And over 30 years, they're just sharing the faith in Christ. He is the one. And knowing only what they had memorized as a kid from the Old Testament, because let's face it, you couldn't carry that thing, let alone afford it. So what they had memorized, what they'd been taught, was what they were teaching. But look at verse 5 of Titus 1. For this cause I left thee in Crete. This is the commissioning or the mission of Titus. I left thee in Crete that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed you. Now, it's kind of funny. Have you ever been someplace and it'll say, now hiring, apply within? You ever see those signs everywhere? I saw one today, and I thought, how unique. Normally, everybody's got a phone. Everybody's on the internet looking for jobs. But no, they're advertising. Come on in. I can't remember where we were at, but it said apply within. You know, it's almost as if there is a broadcast. Hey, I'm here to ordain elders. The job position is open. Whoever will may apply. And these churches needed godly men who are led by the Spirit. Now, remember, God wasn't looking for perfection. God isn't looking for perfection from you. If you find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll ruin it. All right? Because why? There are no perfect churches. Why? Because they're made with imperfect people. And they're pastored by imperfect people. And so what God's looking for and what Paul is telling Titus to look for is not talent. He's not looking for charisma. He's not looking for business exploits or past victories. He's looking for people of a specific character. Paul's about to give that. You know, when you apply for a job, before you send in your resume, you look and see what are the requirements. What is it they want? How much schooling? How much experience? And when you put your resume together, you try to tailor it so that all of your education leans in that direction. And all your accolades that match up with those things match up. The rest you just sort of ignore because it doesn't matter. You don't want to fill it too full where it's a book, but you want them to see those key words. And it's as if Paul wrote the job description and said, here's the keywords I want you to look for on their resume. This is what I want you to be on the lookout for. Now, right leadership in a church is important. It's necessary. And many times I've seen God do a lot of things to a church just to get his man the way he needed him. Because once he had the man where he needed him, he could do all kinds of things. The churches needed godly men, men who were committed to the word, men who were uncompromising in their character. And this is what Titus was looking for. Do you know that I, as a pastor, you know that we have a subculture? I imagine you in the military have a subculture. You probably get periodicals. Sister, you're a teacher. You probably get periodicals geared towards you, whether it's online magazines or in the mail, Brother John software. You probably get things. And pastors do the same thing. So I got an online newsletter. I subscribed to it 6 or 8 years ago. And I every now and again, I still get a copy sent to me. And this one had 95 churches listed looking for a pastor. 95 independent Baptist churches like ours looking for a pastor. On the back of it had 200 pastors looking for a church. Yeah, I don't understand why they can't get this together. You know what I'm saying? Because why? Because God isn't looking for talents. God is looking for character. In 394 AD, Jerome wrote that many build churches with marble pillars and altars studded with jewels, yet to the choice of a Christ ministers in the church, no heed is given. Shepherds who lead God's church are literally guiding the bride of Christ to the marriage feast. That's what they're doing. And so picking leaders is a serious thing. Look, I've been in a church as a layperson where our pastor had resigned, and we'd gone a little while without a pastor, and it's almost exhausting waiting for the Lord to provide. But it can't, when you pick a pastor, you can't do it haphazardly. You can't do it side by side and looking at popularity. It's got to be based on character. So when you look here and it says you're to ordain elders, it's interesting. Some denominations will use the word pastor, elder, and bishop and differentiate them as if they're different positions on the clergy food chain. But that's not it. In Peter uses all three of those words in the same verse interchangeably for the same man doing the same job in the same place. So as we get into this, I want you to see something. In the first chapter, Paul lays forth these qualifications. Verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Now that word blameless is talking about above reproach, not perfection, but above reproach. The husband of one wife, the children not accused of riot or unruly. And again, not looking for that single-minded devotion. We know what above reproach means, but the husband of one wife, that means you love your family. And sometimes it's easy to love people who are saints. You know what I mean? It's easy to love your spouse if they're a saint, but what do you do if your spouse is a sinner? And they are a sinner. Oh, to live all above with the saints we love, that would be glory. But oh, to dwell below with the saints we know, that's a different story. It says the husband of one wife. Not looking at a perfect marriage, but looking at one where there's a single-minded devotion. A giving of oneself solely. I personally believe that there are things that a man can do in his lifetime that will forfeit his ability to pastor. All right? Just like I can fry my brains with meth and then get saved, but it's not God's job to fix my messed up, whatever I've messed up. Doesn't mean a person can't after, being divorced. Doesn't mean that that's an unpardonable sin. Now, listen to me. God has a plan for you. God's going to use you, and God's going to do more with you if you'll just let them than most people will let them God do with them. But I do believe the senior pastorship gets forfeited. Now, not everybody believes that. And that's okay. Pastor Mix will probably walk through the portals of heaven and go, you know what? There's a lot I didn't have right. But I think this one is where I stand. If Mrs. Mix leaves me, if we get divorced, if I can't reconcile, I will resign as your pastor. Even if the church begs me to stay. Because I think I've lost it. I've lost my credentials at that moment. Because I'm not the husband of one wife. Jesus recognized the marriages, the five marriages the woman at the well had, and then recognized that she was shacking up with someone at the moment and recognized it not as marriage. Read John 4. We're not looking for perfection. We're looking for character. That's what God's talking about. Now, it's funny, as you read through these qualifications, I see them being reinforced throughout the New Testament for all Christians, that we should all be blameless. Did you see that? Having faithful children. And then it says in verse 6 and verse 7, for the bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. It's interesting. Blameless, not flawless, but he must have a faithful walk in his private life, in his marriage and children, and he must be worthy of imitation in his public life and character. That's what that means. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, as a medical student, he created the character Sherlock Holmes back in the late 1880s. And he was wealthy, and he had a lot of wealthy friends, so he thought he'd play a practical joke. He sent telegrams to probably a little over a dozen of his friends, and it was sent anonymously. And all it said was, all is discovered. And within 48 hours, the whole town was in an uproar because half of these 12 different men fled the country without a word to anybody, just up and left. Imagine they had some things they didn't want revealed. It's not that a person has to have a perfect past. It's not that a person has to be perfect now. It's the fact that we are Christians moving toward the image of Christ in our walk with God. As I said, being faithful in our private life to our families and faithful in our public life to imitate Christ and have a character that other people would want to imitate. Look at the knots in verse 7. You have the blameless husband and wife. Now look at the knots. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Have you ever heard the phrase, who's minding the store? So you're the one minding the store today. Have you ever had somebody, I know I'm an old timer, Sarah's like, why do you say those old things? But it's the truth. We used to say, who's minding the store? Meaning you're the guy in charge. The word steward is not a manager, although he has management work that he does. A steward is somebody who's tasked with the oversight of another person's goods and to where he manages them in such a way that it benefits the owner. Let me give an example. If you hired a babysitter to watch your house and your dog and whatever for a few days or maybe a week while you're gone on vacation, and when you come home, you find all of your clothes have been boxed up and given to Goodwill. The dog has been taken to a shelter and the living room has been painted pink and lime green. Would you say that she stayed within the boundaries of her job description? No. Now, unless you gave her permission to get rid of the dog and give you a new makeover and change everything in the house. No. Or to change the locks and put her name on the mailbox. Does that sound reasonable? No, that's not her stuff. She's not supposed to do that. She's treating it like it's hers. Your pastor is not to treat the church like it's his. It's not mine, it's God's. Now, it's ours as the body of Christ, but it's not mine to be personally benefited from for my own gain. It's for Christ's gain. It's not my church. It's his church. So I shouldn't treat it that way. I shouldn't treat it like I'm taking oversight so that I can personally get rich off of it. That's not right. That's never what God intended. See, a steward is somebody who's taking care of the affairs and goods of another person for that owner's benefit. So the pastor is the steward of God. He is the one who is steward, the arranger, the keeper of the house. A perfect example is Joseph. Joseph was put in charge of all that Potiphar had. Even though Joseph was a slave, he was in charge of everybody and only second to Potiphar himself, to where Potiphar didn't even know what he had. He just knew he was wealthy, but he left it all for Joseph to handle, and none of it was Joseph's, and he didn't treat it like it was his. See, that's a steward. And it says, if any be blameless, or excuse me, the bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Not self-willed. That is the opposite of stewardship. Self-willed is me saying, or the babysitter saying, I don't like the way this house is arranged. I'm going to arrange it. I'm going to put my name on the mailbox, and it's my house now. Self-willed is the opposite of stewardship. This is where Satan got into trouble. Take your Bible and turn over to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 13. Now, what I believe the Bible teaches about Satan is that he is the god of this world. I believe that he has had dominion since the fall of Adam. But the thing is, when you study Lucifer, what you find out is he's the most beautiful being God ever created. He's the most powerful being God ever created. He's the most intelligent being God ever created. He's the most creative being God ever created. And he's really good at stuff. Almost as if he was the steward of God. Because he was the boss of the angelic realm. Why? He was the cherub that covered the throne from above. He had the highest exalted position until, look what it says, verse number, chapter 14 and verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's him with self-will. The sad thing is Titus was to make sure that when he gave authority to people, they were to be people who didn't love or were infatuated with the idea of having it. You and I are stewards. God has placed his resources in your management, under your management. Everything you have, from your life, your health, your money, your talents, your time, all of this is God's, who had to be used for his benefit. He expects a return on this, and you are the steward of God. Now, I'm not to come into your house and say, well, how are you handling this? Because I got all I can handle stewarding what God gave me. You know what I'm saying? Now, we're going to teach, Ms. April and Brother Mike are going to teach Financial Peace University so you can see how God says he wants things stewarded. How he wants it handled. You're going to get some insight into that. But it's really all God's stuff. And he can take it if he wants to and give it to somebody else. So when Titus is looking for pastors, he's like, Paul's telling him, listen, this guy is going to be in charge of God's stuff. In charge of God's house, in charge of God's word, in charge of God's mission, and carrying out God's plan. He's to be the steward, and he's not to be self-willed. It also says he's not to be soon angry. And everybody loses their cool from time to time. All right, I am no different. My boys will remind me, Dad, calm down. Dad, calm down. And I won't even have to say anything. I just a little vein that goes upside of my head, and it starts to pulsate, and she can tell. They can all tell. You know what I'm saying? And we lose our cool from time to time. But there's a difference between throwing straw in a fire and the flash, and it goes away. And then there's the low burning coals. It's talking about that kind of anger, that low-grade anger we as men can have and hang on to. Just kind of like a low-grade fever, we have like a low-grade anger. We get into a rut and we forget that we can relax and it's not the end of the world and it's not life or death until it becomes life or death. And you're not looking for somebody who lives on anger. You're looking for somebody who is not acting in that childish way. The steward of God is not to be given to wine. That word given here, this is what's so crazy. This is one of those verses. Somebody calls me up and says, well, preacher, that means we can drink alcoholic beverages. He's not to be given to wine. As long as he doesn't get drunk, he's fine. Yeah, that's not what he was talking about. See, pure water sources were scarce back then. Do you understand? They didn't have 100 different things to choose from at 7-Eleven on Crete. That same water is the water that cows relieve themselves in and people wash their clothes in and bathe their body in and people got sick from the water they drank. So what they would do is they would ferment wine and they'd put one part wine and eight parts water. Did you know when the Good Samaritan stopped and picked up that poor person that was all beat up and left alongside of the road? What did he pour into his wounds? Oil for an occlusive dressing and wine. Because alcohol is a natural antiseptic, isn't it? It kills bacteria. You know, if you weren't rich enough to have silver goblets or even silver coins to drop in your drink glasses, did you know silver is a natural antimicrobial? Then you drank whatever the cow left in the stream. Timothy wanted to abstain from the appearance of evil so he wouldn't drink water with wine in it. But he constantly was stomach sick. He was sick in his stomach. And Paul said, listen, take a little wine for your stomach. He didn't mean go take a shot of Jim Beam when you get home. Do you understand what they drank wasn't near what you get down at Giant? That's liquid stupid down there. You want to be stupid, go on, spend your money on it. It's liquid stupid. It'll ruin your life, ruin your kids. Because whatever you allow in the house, your children will use that as a baseline and they will go to excess with. If you think I'm crazy, look at your life. Look at your life. I did. My parents wouldn't allow it in the house. I had to learn the hard way, let go of it. It just happens. It's who we are. It's what we are. So when they look at this, that's not what it's saying. He's not given to wine. Yeah, you know what? If he had 100 different sources of clean water or clean drink to get to, but he didn't. His appetite for wine was not to be in excess. Well, that means you can drink. No, you have fresh water. You don't need that foolishness. Here's a difference. You can't look at the Bible at 2016 and apply the same standard. It's not what they're talking about. Besides, well, I'll get on that another day. But it says, the steward of God, the one that's managing God's stuff, and you are too, he's not to be a striker. That's abusive. Somebody who just chooses to fight rather than humble themselves and make it right. The steward of God is not to be given to filthy lucre. That means he's not driven by gain, especially ill-gotten gain. Ill-gotten gain in the Bible, when you read through this, if I'm to be advanced because you lost, the Bible condemns it. If I win and I'm advanced financially because you were brought down financially, that's spoken against in the Bible. That's what it teaches in Proverbs. Now, what are those things where you lose but I win? What's that called? It's called gambling. The Bible says that when I am advanced because you were taken down, that's not right. That's filthy lucre. That's ill-gotten gain. That's defrauding. That's me taking stuff from you. People getting fraud all the time. Do not give your personal information out over the phone. Everything is web now. Do not answer the phone and go, hello, you owe me money for, and I want your... Tell them to stick it and hang up the phone. Here's my pastor's number. Call him. He'll tell you what to do. If they're a reputable company, they have a web portal. They'll take PayPal or they'll send you a statement. That's even better. Make them send you something. They're cheating you. They're stealing from you. And you have no recourse. That's you being brought down at somebody else's. You're being expensed and somebody else's gain. That's ill-gotten gain. That's filthy lucre. A pastor's not supposed to be, and I dare say a Christian is not supposed to be driven by the desire of gain. So, without the knots, one is ready to serve. Right here, look what it says in Titus again. Titus chapter 1. If you're applying for the job, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for the bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, nor given to filthy lucre. Okay, you may apply. But here's what we're looking for. You can put your resume in, but here's what we're looking for. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. These are the resume qualifications. This is what they're looking for. When you look at verse 8, I mean, if you went in for a job interview and they said, well, are you a good person? Do you have common sense? Are you a fair person? Are you personally devout? Are you an example of self-control? Were these on your last interview list? Were you asked those questions? No, you would say that's none of your business. That is a private matter. But this isn't business. This is the service of Christ. but a lover of hospitality. Do you understand the norm in the society of Crete was drunkenness, gambling, sexual impropriety, excess, gluttony? That was the norm. Cheating, stealing, lying, that was the norm. Paul is saying, now listen, Titus, when you go there, you're looking for men of character who are ready to accept a new normal. A new normal. Not the old normal, but the new normal. See, if you think when you got saved, nothing ever is, God's never going to ask something to change or have something to change in your life, you may not be saved. Because the old norm or normal is not what God was looking for, but a new normal. So what is the norm for your life? I mean, there's a normal behavior at the place you work. There's a normal behavior for the people you work with outside of work. There's a normal for what goes on at your house. And then there's a relative normal of what goes on at the church house. But what's normal for you? Paul is saying, listen, Titus, when you're looking at these guys, they got to be guys that they're not the old norm anymore. It's the new normal. See, a lot of the qualities you find here are qualities given to us by the gifts of the Holy Spirit for every Christian. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. See, when a person who's not perfect, none of us are, but what we're doing is we're progressing in our walk with God so that the new normal looks like this. Galatians 5 and verse 22. Here's what the new normal is. But the fruit of the Spirit, now if you're saved, you have the Spirit inside you. And the natural outgrowth of progressing in my walk with God, where I'm submitting to the Holy Spirit and I'm saying no to the flesh, this is what normal looks like. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's normal. That's what Jesus is. Or that's what he is. That's what people experience when they experience Christ. When he was in their presence. When he was walking and talking with them. That's what they experienced. That was normal in the presence of the physical presence of Jesus. Now that he resides inside us, this is supposed to be the new normal for us. This is what people are supposed to, I mean, it's funny. It's funny when my family visits and they say, or we visit them mostly, and they would say, boy, you're just too calm. You're happy all the time. Something's weird about you. I don't want to go back to the old normal. I want the new normal. That's what I'm supposed to be like. That's what's supposed to be happening. It says in verse 8 of Titus 1, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. These are not the normal in society. Now again, God isn't looking for perfection. He isn't expecting you to be perfect. He isn't expecting me to be perfect. But you got to understand, as a pastor and as a church member, we're all supposed to be progressing in our walk with God. All right? We're supposed to be progressing toward that prize, that goal of being in his likeness. We're supposed to be moving. Now, some days we move faster than others. Some years we move slower than others. It happens. But as I progress in my walk with God, I am supposed to be shepherding the flock of God and leaving a pattern that they can imitate. The pastor is to be an example of the new normal. Every Christian is to pursue the new normal as they're led by the Holy Spirit. But the Christian is to be progressing in these characteristics. But the pastor is to be progressing in these qualities. There's a difference between characteristics and qualities. See, character is developed daily by the decisions you make. Do you understand that? Character is not talent. You're not born with it. Character is developed through decisions. And it takes decision, good decision upon good decision upon good decision to build a pattern of good character. But years of good character turns into a quality about you. See, Christ embodied it. It's who he was. It wasn't just what he did. It's who he was. So in times like these, our daily choices become the new normal. And the new normal becomes that which is a quality about us. But a lover of hospitality. Do you see that there in verse 8? That's open hearts and open homes. Personal concern for those in need. Without the expectation of reward. And I had to look this word up. Reciprocation. I haven't used that in a long time. Do you realize the hospitality is me not being stingy with my goodness to other people and not expecting something in return? Or a reciprocal later, though they'll owe me. But a lover of, you see that, of hospitality, a lover of good men. A lover of good men. Not a love for their personality or their performance or their purpose. A preference of for those who embody Christ and his character. It says one that is sober. That means serious-minded about the things of God. Letting the Bible be the authority. I always ask people when I counsel them, I'll say, listen, do you want things to be better? Do you want your life to be better? Do you want your marriage to be better? Yes. Are you willing to do what it takes to get it? Yes. Are you willing to let the Bible be your authority? Because the Bible will ask us to do things that are not comfortable, that haven't been normal for us. But it's the new norm. It's to become our normal. Then it says just. That's honest, open, above board. Whether the people around you are aware of your faith or not. Because without inconsistency, you do understand what I'm saying? We are not to have it. The American Heart Association had a convention. They have one every year. Roughly 30,000 doctors and nurses will go to it. And recently they had a convention and they were talking about the evils of fast food and how it affects the heart. Okay? And during a break, one of the doctors had come back to the hotel conference center with a burger and he was eating it. And a lady from, or somebody from the Golden Globe come, it was, or the Boston Globe came up and said, "Hey, you're eating a burger. Isn't that a little inconsistent?" He said, "No, I took my name tag off, so they didn't know." See, what Paul was telling Titus was, when you find these men, remind them, there's no taking the name tag off. I used to golf with people I worked with back when I was in Illinois. And the funny thing was, is, you know, You just walk up and you want to play golf with somebody and you don't have a full foursome, so you just kind of join the next group and we'll be golfing and of course they're telling jokes and they're using off color language and whatever, and eventually, you know, I don't say nothing because it's none of my business, but eventually they'll ask you, "So what do you do for a living?" "Well, I'm a Baptist preacher." And all of a sudden, they'll just kind of go white for a second. And they'll start to, "Oh, geez, sorry, I'm sorry for my French." Well, it wasn't French. and they'll start to change their behavior and stuff. But now they know.
That's right.
So that means when I duff the next shot, I don't get to get angry and throw my club. I don't get to, "You preacher," you know. I don't get to do that now. I don't get to take the name tag off. Because I'm golfing. You see what I mean? Christianity is not something you robe yourself in. It's who you are. The new normal is what comes out of who you are. The name tag never comes off. And you know, don't be angry with the accountability even lost people can provide for you. Because it's we're supposed to be holy. That's what it says there. It says, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy. We are to be holy, upright, pure and genuine. And then it says temperate. That means self-control or mastery of self. Temperate in our words, temperate in our deeds, temperate in our thoughts. See, our new normal cannot be the twin sister of the old normal. Because if you love what is good and sober or sensible, just, holy, we'll behave ourselves in a manner that will end up standing out. You see, they were first called Christians at Antioch. And the word Christian meant Christ-like. It meant you were like that guy Jesus. I watched last night on YouTube, I watched the interview with Jim Caviezel, who did Jesus and of the Passion. You ought to watch his interview. I'm ashamed of the pastor who was on stage with him. He was a nut and a knucklehead. Where Jim gave a clear testimony of salvation, how he got saved. And then when he went on to talk about how that suffering and living holy in this generation is not just for Jesus himself while he was here, it was for us. That our normal will not be the world's normal. And if our normal behavior, normal attitude, normal demeanor is the world's, then we're not being a Christian or Christ-like. Because he stood out. Not as a nut. They're going to claim all kinds of things when you decide you're not going to do what they're going to do. But our normal is supposed to be what was normal for Jesus. Not normal for the world. So, even though this immediate context is Titus being challenged, hey, you go on and put up a we're hiring sign. You go up and put and let people know we're looking for men and to who will step up into these positions. And they've got to have some basic characteristics about them. But then there's these that they must embody if they're going to lead others. Pastors are just sinners trying to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Sinners, we're all supposed to be walking in his footsteps. Progressing. Maybe not as fast as last year, but still progressing. Not moving backwards. Because when our normal starts to look like the old John or the old you, we're not moving in the right direction. It's the more you get closer to Christ, the farther you're going to get from the world and the greater notice it will be with the people around you. That's just the way it is. So even on the Isle of Crete, Titus, even though he had a tough job ahead of him, was able to find men like this. Not perfect men, not flawless men, but men who were willing to progress in their walk with Christ and leave behind an example worthy of imitation. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Is your walk, is your normal worthy of imitation of others? Does it resemble Jesus? For many people, every head bowed, every eye closed, this is the invitation. This is your opportunity to respond. To ask the Holy Spirit some questions and let Him speak to you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, will you pray along with me? Will you open your heart and pray along with me and be honest with yourself and with God? Dear Holy Spirit, have I been honest in the things I've said this week to others? Dear Holy Spirit, have I been just in my dealings with other people? Have I taken advantage of other people? Holy Spirit, has my behavior been, is there areas of my behavior this week that are not God's normal? If so, will you speak to me right now and tell me what they are? Dear Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, I pray, God, you would allow all of us an opportunity to resolve these issues and others you may bring up as we pray. Father, that we might draw even more closer to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you take a moment and do business with God tonight?
say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid.
Will you let the Holy Spirit raise the bar in hospitality, in holiness, in soberness of mind, in justice, in our the way we deport ourselves? Will you raise the bar in your stewardship of the resources God has given you? Will you raise the bar?
For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb.
Sing it with her.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Our Father and our God, we love you. We're thankful, Father, for the message Paul has given to Titus. Let us take it to heart, Father, that each of us, as we progress in our walk with you, would take upon ourselves the character of Christ, that we would be different, that our normal would be continually more like Christ and less like the world and our old self, that others will see Christ through us. Now, as we go from this place in our separate ways, we ask, Father, that you would give us someone to share our faith with, somebody to encourage and invite to church tomorrow. Father, maybe even tonight on the way home, let us cross paths with someone and share the truth and what you've done in our life. We're thankful for our brothers and sisters at Crete all those many centuries ago and their testimony that they all they knew was what Peter had taught on Pentecost. I'm thankful, Father, that even that, the gospel takes root. Let us not flinch away, but to step forward in truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.